Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse number 17. He continues to teach Jesus after calling his disciples. He's on a mountain, standing maybe sitting down. He says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." You ever wonder what is the origin of some laws? I mean, most make sense, right? Don't murder, don't steal, or you go to jail. Those are against the law, and you could see the origin of those being, well, we don't want murdered people, so that let's make that against the law, and it's just not right to take things that don't belong to you. That's just not right. So I get the origin of those, but there's a series of some really strange laws in our country that are still on the books, and I've got some questions. In Minnesota, in nursing homes, there is a law that you cannot play bingo more than two times a week. What happened? Like, were they just going? Now, my mother used to play bingo. I've been to a bingo hall. It get kind of crazy. And so maybe that's what it was, to prevent like extra craziness going on. So you only get crazy two times a week. You go visit, you know, grandma in the nursing home. She says, "I want to play bingo." Can't do it. Skin the law. Not trying to go to jail. In Washington, this is probably my favorite. In 1969, they actually passed a law. It is against the law to kill Bigfoot. It's against the law to kill Sasquatch. And I mean, I'm literally punished by years and years. And several years later, they actually rendered Sasquatch, Bigfoot an endangered species. In Kansas, go to the next one. Yes, in Kansas, it is against the law to put ice cream on cherry pie. Yeah, no ice cream. So, you know, cherry pie a la mode, not in Kansas, go to jail. All right, Gainesville, Georgia, it is illegal to eat fried chicken with anything but your hands. Can't eat it with a knife and fork, Christy. My wife eats pizza, chicken with knife and fork. Stop it. You're going to jail next time you do it. In Alabama, it is illegal to put an ice cream cone in your back pocket. Not illegal to put it in your front pocket, but illegal to put it in your back pocket. It's a law that's on the books. All right, let's come to Ohio. In Marion, Ohio, north of here, it is illegal to eat a donut while walking back. Kent, you grew up in Marion, and I know you ate a lot of donuts. It's illegal to eat a donut while walking backwards. Like, again, like, how did this become a law? Like, what happened? Did they see, like, Kent and Marion, like, running backwards eating donuts? Is it... You go to jail next time you do that. Here in Columbus, I don't know if you like breakfast cereal or not, it's illegal to buy cornflakes on Sundays. So go to Meijer, you can get Cheerios, you can get Lucky Charms, but if you buy cornflakes, you're going to jail. We should keep that law. Why and where did these strange laws come from? I have a better question. Do they even still enforce these laws? We are surrounded by laws and rules and regulations, and and statutes. And most of us agree that these laws and rules are there to keep order, to keep us safe, and to keep societies civil. Well, when it comes to the law of God, what's the why? Why were God's laws given? And why is Jesus given commentary on his relationship with the law? Now, these are good questions, and I believe the Sermon on the Mount attempts to answer some of these queries. To start, Jesus says, listen, I did not come to abolish, some of your translations say destroy. I did not come to abolish the law. That is to suggest that there were some accusations of Jesus that that's exactly what he was doing when he was teaching, that he was destroying or trying to abolish the law of God. Such, they accused him of blasphemy on many occasions. And by law, I'm referring to the law that was given by God. And these teachings are found in what's called the Hebrew Scriptures, or we might call it the Old Testament. In the days of Jesus, they were referred to as the Hebrew Scriptures, and they came up even with a word called Tanakh. If you look at this picture up on the screen, the Hebrew Scriptures were broken up into three categories. There was the Torah, which were the first five books of the Old Testament, you know, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And then there was another collection called Nevi'im, which are the prophets. Now, the prophets are some of the prophets that some of you might be familiar with, Isaiah and Jeremiah and Micah and Amos. But in the Hebrew scriptures, Joshua and Judges, those were books of prophet. Kings and Samuel, those were books of prophets. And then there was another category, Ketuvim. Those were the writings. That's where you get Psalms and Proverbs. And Daniel wasn't a prophetic book. It was actually in the Ketuvim. And so you had the T, the N, and the K, and they added two A's, and they made a word, and they called the Hebrew Scriptures the Tanakh. Tanakh. Those were the scriptures that most Jews were familiar with, the scriptures that when Jesus says, "I did not come to abolish the law and the prophets," this is what Jesus is referring to. Now, there were in the Hebrew scriptures instructions and commands on how to live and how to treat one another and how to treat strangers and how to treat enemies and how to walk in harmony with Yahweh, the Lord. That's what the writings, the law, and the prophets were about. Now, I can't begin to explain to you why they had to come up with a law not to kill Sasquatch, or why you can't eat donuts while walking backwards. But I think we have some clue as to why God said, you shall not murder, and you shall not steal, and you shall not lie, and you shall not commit adultery. God is holy and desired to create a holy nation, a nation that is special and peculiar and different, a nation that would be sought and light, a nation that would be beneficiaries of the rich blessings that come from God. God's laws keep us out of trouble. God's law keeps us focused on righteousness. So why the animus and the angst when it comes to laws? And one might argue that the people of God lost sight of the real reason God enacted these laws. You see, at the core of God's law giving was covenant. Covenant. And covenant signifies at least two parties. And covenant implies an agreement of some sort. And in short, covenant is about relationship. This might be a good place to stop and contemplate this rich truth. You see, God gave his law for the purpose of relationship. It is why over and over the people of God, they say things like, the law is good. And I love the law because it's about relationship. Take Psalm 19, starting at verse number 7. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is clear, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. And time again, God gave his law as a way to reach the heart of his people. The heart is what is at stake here. And if God reaches the heart, he cultivates relationship. One author wrote this: the primary purpose of the law was not to regulate an unruly and unmanageable nation, but to make fellowship with God possible. As a result, the law is derivative upon the task of bringing the people to whom it is addressed into, I like this, into a harmonious relationship with God. Laws about relationship. If God's law was so good, what went wrong? Well, a lot. One item of concern is that the people of God, in trying their best to keep God's law, is that they expounded on God's law and as a result created more laws and traditions. Here's an expansion of the pic that I showed earlier. You have the Tanakh, that's the Hebrew scriptures. But then you have what's called Talmud. Talmud is, best way to describe Talmud is commentaries. And you had, in one commentary, you had 38 volumes of commentary on God's laws. And you had another collection of six volumes, 44 volumes of commentaries that explained God's laws. A Hebrew scholar in the 2nd, 3rd century said that if you count all the laws in the Hebrew scriptures, there are 613 laws and commands. And these 44 volumes expounds on those commands and creates more commands and more laws. For example, on Sabbath, like there's only like a few verses that talk about Sabbath and what you can't do and such. Well, in the Talmud, there's 157 double-sided pages talking about what you can't do on the Sabbath. Things like how far you can go from your house and what you can cook and can't cook, and how, you know, it's just all these different rules and laws. In the days of Jesus, the goal for law keeping wasn't necessarily about relationship. It was about performance and rule keeping and just making sure you just didn't break the law. And so, as this new figure, a guy by the name of Jesus, comes upon the scene with this new teaching, it strikes a nerve with some of the people. But Jesus identifies where the rule keeping went wrong. Take, for instance, if you go a few chapters in Matthew, in chapter 15, Jesus makes this observation. Matthew 15, verse number 1, it says, then the Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands before they eat. He answered them, and why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and your mother, and whoever speaks evil of father or mother must surely die. But you say that whoever tells father or mother, whatever support you might have had from me is given to God, then that person need not honor the father. So, for the sake of your tradition, you make void the word of God, you hypocrites. Isaiah prophesied rightly about you when he said, the people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching human precepts as doctrines. A lot of those doctrines, those traditions were found in the Talmud, those traditions. This church is where we begin to get at the heart of the matter, at the core. Their hearts are far from me. That's a key observation. And let's see how today's text from the Sermon on the Mount addresses that observation directly. Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy or abolish the law of God. I've come to fulfill it. Perhaps another way to say it is I have come to bring it to completion. This we know from our vantage point, and Jesus would say this in other places, that God's laws, it points, the law and the prophets, they point to Jesus. Jesus is the embodiment of God's law, and Jesus is the confirmation of God's intent for law to foster relationship. Now don't get this twisted. Jesus said breaking the commandments, that's wrong. And it will always be wrong. Participants in the kingdom of God do well to keep the commandments and to teach the commandments. But Jesus goes further. He says in Matthew 5, verse number 20, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." This church, really where the rubber meets the road. It would seem on the face of things that Jesus is making it even harder to follow God. No. Jesus is trying to get us back to the core. And at the core is harmony with God. That is not a function of performance, but a function of the heart. What follows are six teachings that many scholars call antitheses. They are called this because each teaching begins with Jesus saying, "You have heard it said," and then Jesus repeats a teaching from the law. And then he follows that with, "But I say," and he follows with a deeper teaching of that same law. And as you journey through these teachings, you see the heart of God seeking the hearts of people. So in Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 26, we won't read that. I'll encourage you to read these texts when you get home. Jesus says, "You've heard, don't murder." But Jesus says, "Don't let your anger lead to insult, which ultimately will lead to injury." The insinuation is that we can do everything just short of murder, and that will get us into compliance with the law, "Don't murder." But remember what Jesus said? He said, "Your righteousness ought to exceed." See, if it starts with the heart, and if God has your heart, he has you. Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 30, Jesus says, "You heard it said, don't commit adultery." But Jesus says, "Don't look or lust after another." The insinuation is that we can do everything up to the actual act of physical adultery, and that will get us in compliance. But remember what Jesus said. Your righteousness ought to exceed. It starts with the heart. And if he has your heart, he has you. Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 through 32 says, "You've heard, make sure you provide proper documentation for divorce. And Jesus says, if you are divorcing for just any reason, you're doing it wrong. The insinuation is that I can marry and divorce as many as I wish, and just as long as I do it with proper papers, I can just keep on doing it. I want to add a little extra commentary here because I know that there are many who have suffered the pain and tragedy of divorce for various reasons. I want you to know that this teaching was directed to men primarily because women back then didn't have a lot of rights. They didn't have a lot of protection. And when they were divorced, that was like throwing them to the wolves. It wasn't a lot of resources for divorced women. And what was happening, when you look in the Talmud, there were several reasons that you could offer a certificate of divorce. Literally, in the Talmud, if she spoils dinner, you can give her a certificate of divorce. Yeah. And they would pick these reasons to divorce their wives. But why? Why would they divorce their wives? It wasn't because they burnt the bread. It was because they had their eyes on another woman. That's the divorce that's going on here. And that's the reason that Jesus had to address this. You see, because their righteousness had to exceed that of the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Much could be said on this topic, and I want to be careful again because I know that so many have experienced the pain of divorce. Many now enjoy the bliss of remarriage. And much of the concern, again, for Jesus here is regarding the plight of women and the abuses of divorce because they had no rights, the women. The key takeaway from this teaching isn't a legalistic reimagining of marriage and divorce. It's remembering what Jesus said. Your righteousness ought to exceed. It starts with the heart. If God has your heart, then he has you. Matthew chapter 5, 33 through 37, it says, you heard, don't swear falsely or follow through on the vows you make before the Lord. Jesus says, don't swear at all. Just tell the truth and make it plain with a yes or a no. The insinuation is that many were using these vows to the Lord. I swear to God. I swear by God. And that was a way to invoke some assurance, yet often the vow was broken anyway. It was a gross misuse of the name of God. It was as if using the name of God would get others to notice how holy you were on the outside. Just honor your pledges with a yes or a no. And remember what Jesus said. Your righteousness ought to exceed. It starts with the heart. If God has your heart, he has you. We're going to look at the next two teachings next week. But you need to know this, that at the core is God, his law, us, together. Relationship. The law was given so that we can have relationship. And while we fight and struggle over the performance and execution of these laws, Jesus came to embody the law or fulfill the law. He came to demonstrate in a word, in his words and actions that God will go to extraordinary lengths to confirm his covenant, his relationship with us. I am not discounting our execution of God's commandments, but I am saying that if God has our heart, we will follow his commandments. Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 15. This is after he had talked about them following the traditions of men. Verse number 17, he says, do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth enters the stomach and goes out into the sewer? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. This is what defiles. For out of the heart come evil intentions and murder, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, slander. Do you see if God has our heart, those things dissipate. If he has our heart, then he has us. But here's the invitation, the simple invitation. It's give your heart to God today. You might be saying, Deon, it's the invitation every week. Yeah, it is. Give your heart to God. Stop killing yourself with how to perform. Stop killing yourself. Am I doing this right? Am I teaching this right? How do I do this? If I do this, am I in violation? Give him your heart. Be careful. Be careful. Be careful. Be careful. I'm going to keep saying be careful until I can say it. Be careful. A preacher friend of mine, his name is Ronald, still lives in Buffalo, still preaching, said we ought to be careful that our religiosity doesn't become a greater danger than our wickedness. Say it again, but people in the back. We ought to be careful that our religiosity doesn't become a greater danger than our wickedness. I have no doubt that the men that often criticize Jesus, the scribes and the Pharisees, I have no doubt in my mind that they were just trying to do the right thing in life. They were trying to follow God's law. But many times, Jesus addressed their attention to performance and their lack of heart. So later on in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus says this, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint, dill, cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, faith. It is these things you ought to have practiced without neglecting the others, you blind guides. You strain out a gnat, but swallow a camel." And you're focusing on these little things, performance. But when it comes to the heart, so our invitation is to look to Jesus, who is the fulfillment of the law. Give him your heart. Follow him. He'll show us how to live when we follow him. Why follow him? Why follow? You want to get close to the law? You want to know how to live the law, do the law? Follow the one who says, "I didn't come to destroy it. I came to fulfill it. I came to live it." So the best way to learn how to do law, follow law, is to follow Jesus. And the way to follow Jesus is give him your heart, because that's at the core. This morning, church, let's give him our heart. Let's give him our full attention. Let's give him our full allegiance. Because if the heart is right, if God has our heart, he has us. So with our heart in the hand of God, know this, he's going to do something with it. Where there's things that are broken, where there are things that aren't like firing right, where there are things that need to be cleaned up and purify, God's going to do that. He's going to purify our heart. He's going to refine us like pure gold. He's going to shape us and mold us and make us. And we will keep the commandments and we will keep the laws, not because we're good at it, but because he has our heart. And let me tell you something. That takes a lot of pressure off of me trying to do this stuff, because I stink at it. But God is good. And if he has our heart, we're going to be okay. As we sing this next song, if there's a way we can be helpful to you through prayer, conversation, we'd love to minister to you. Let's stand. Let's sing.